Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 8 now. We're zipping right along in Proverbs. I haven't quite decided whether or not to stop after chapter 9 because there's a major division there, and the method of studying the book of Proverbs changes dramatically from an exegetical pattern the way we've been doing and the way I'm accustomed to teaching to more of a word study type of environment, because the Proverbs after chapter 9 come in very fast, very disparate. It's kind of like a shotgun blast of Proverbs, and it's hard to outline them, and I get nervous if I can't outline things, so we'll see. As I said last hour, some of you weren't here, I was diagnosed, I guess you could call it, just recently with COD, which is compulsive outliner's disorder, which means I have to outline everything. Wisdom is for everyone. We're going to switch gears with chapter 8 now. What's the relationship of 7 and 8? They are related. It's the first thing I want to point out, because they seem so different, but they are related. Moving from Proverbs 7 to Proverbs 8 has been described by one person as moving from a stuffy, overheated room for fresh air. It was very close in chapter 7. It was talking about very bad things. It's talking about the seduction of a poor young man by an adulteress. And now in chapter 8, we're going to hear of another lady, and that will be Lady Wisdom. And she's a completely different personality from Lady Adulteress. And we'll see that. But the common thread is going to be that comparison. Remember we said before that Lady Wisdom is the replacement for the adulteress. And that if you court Lady Wisdom, if you keep Lady Wisdom inside, ready, always at your disposal, then you won't need Lady Adulteress. So these chapters are similar in one respect, and that is that in both chapters, a woman beckons us and offers her goods, if you want to call it that. In chapter 7, the immoral woman, she offers that which will destroy the young man. We saw that in verse 13 where it said, so she seizes him and kisses him, and with brazen face she says to him. So she seduces him, and then it says down in verse 23, until an arrow pierces through his liver as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. And remember, in Proverbs, the word life refers to a full life, a meaningful life, a happy life. It may not cause his death physically, although it may. Jealous husbands have been known to kill people before. But even if it doesn't come to that, it will cost him his peace. Because the husband was going to find out. She was doing this right out in the public. Chapter 8, on the other hand, is talking about Lady Wisdom. And Lady Wisdom offers this young man something that will enhance and reward him instead of destroying him. So it's a totally different scenario here. And that's why the one commentator said, it's like coming from a hot room into the fresh air, because this is the good side. In chapter 7, the woman is real. And I take it as, some people take that as just a story the teacher made up to tell to make a point. I take it that he really saw that. I don't see any reason to take it that he didn't, because he says he did. Now, the woman is real then, and she appeals to the flesh. Very easy to look at, as we say. Very provocative, very flattering, flirtatious, just a fun person to be around. In chapter 8, the woman is not real. It's not a flesh and blood woman. It's a personification of wisdom, of God's word. And it appeals to the mind, not the senses, but the mind. And so many people get confused these days about what to expect when they go to a local church. They think we should be entertained, we should have our senses titillated, but that's not the point. The point in a local body is you need to learn God's word. And that's what Lady Wisdom is going to be all about. And she's going to appeal to our intellect, to our will. If we compare these two chapters, we find that chapter 7 and 8, although they're totally different, they do form a diptych. How's that for a word? A diptych. Now, again, this is one of those words, I'm not just trying to show off my vast vocabulary, because I just learned it, and this is a word that you find in the commentaries. And if you want to study the Bible on your own, and I really encourage you to do that, I also encourage you to get a commentary from somebody who knows the original languages. That only makes sense, right? Well, you find that the more scholarly people become, the more obscure words they use. And they get into having a jargon that the outsider can't understand. Now, I know all about that because I was a computer programmer for 35 years. And we had a jargon. We could talk, and the outside world didn't have the vaguest notion what we were talking about. And that's the same thing with Bible scholars. And it's kind of sad, but you see, that I picked up that word in a commentary this week. A diptych? And I had to run to my dictionary and find out what a diptych is. This is a diptych. I don't know if you can see it too well, so I brought, or Nancy brought, an example of a diptych. It has two flat surfaces with hinges in the middle. Now, this is a literal diptych. Okay? You guys are learning so many new words. You can come over to a friend's house now and you see one of those little pictures sitting on their mantle and you say, what a nice diptych you have there. Yeah. Figuratively, that's the literal interpretation. Figuratively, that means a thematically linked sequence of two books or two chapters in a book. And the theme represents the hinge. And that's what we have with chapter 7 and 8. We have two flat surfaces talking about different things, but they're related in the middle by a hinge. And that hinge is the theme of contrast between the adulteress and Lady Wisdom. So they go together, even though they seem totally different. The style is different, the subject matter is different, and everything is different except they're comparing. And remember again, I've said before, time and time again, that Lady Wisdom is the replacement for the adulteress. So we need the comparison. What am I going to get out of an adulterous relationship basis? What am I going to get, and this is purely from a selfish point of view, what am I going to get from a relationship to God's Word? And even on that plane, on the selfish plane, we can find out that God's Word has much more to offer than sin. Now, it doesn't always seem that way. And it didn't to the young man when the adulteress came out and grabbed him, gave him a big hug and a kiss, and said, "You're just the guy I was looking for. You're so cool." And as his buttons started to pop off from his chest swelling out, she got him. She hooked him. Now, in chapter 7, the woman operated secretly. In verse 9 in chapter 7, it said, "In the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness." So she's operating in the twilight hours, the dark hours. And she's secretly trying to seduce this young man. Now, it says she's cunning of heart. Remember, that word cunning meant close, secretive. And that's what the woman of chapter 7 is. Even though she acts totally outgoing, inside she's totally reserved. She keeps everything hidden from view. The woman of chapter 8 operates completely in the open. And this is Lady Wisdom. She has nothing to hide. Absolutely nothing to hide. Look at verses 2 and 3, where it says, "On top of the heights, beside the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand." So she's standing out where everyone can see her. Look at verse 3. "Beside the gates, in the opening to the city, at the entrance of the doors, she cries out." Verse 14 and 15 says, "Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice." Now look back at chapter 1 of Proverbs. Proverbs 1, and this is going to bring up another big word, and I'll just fly by it because we've studied it before. In chapters 1 and chapter 8, we have a figure of speech. They link together. It's called, remember, an inclusio. Remember that when they use the same words at the beginning and end of a sequence, they call that an inclusio. That's another one of those terms that you don't really see every day in the newspaper. But in chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, the theme is exactly the same. It says, "Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings." So, very much the same idea. And that's Lady Wisdom. She moves openly. She speaks directly, and she speaks authoritatively, much different from the adulteress of chapter 7. So see the comparison. This is the comparison. The woman of chapter 7 uses seductive speech. Verse 5 says, "That they may keep you," and the "they" is referring to the teachings of the father or the teacher, "that they may keep you from adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words." So she's being seductive. She's flattering and flirtatious. The woman of chapter 8, well, look at verse 13 again in chapter 7. "So she seizes him and kisses him, and with brazen face." That's pretty seductive. Verse 21, "With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him." That's the adulteress. What about Lady Wisdom? Does she use those tactics? Well, the woman of chapter 8 uses noble speech, we might say. verse 6 says, "Listen, for I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things. For my mouth will utter truth," in verse 7. "And wickedness is an abomination to my lips." She doesn't utter wickedness, but truth. "All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them." So they're not crooked, perverted. And in verse 9, it says they are all straightforward. So see the immense contrast between the two women that are contrasted in these two chapters. And of course, the one is real, the one is a personification. The woman of chapter 7 offers temporary pleasure. Verse 18 says, "Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Then I'll give you the boot. You know, I'm done with you now." She offers a temporary physical pleasure. The woman of chapter 8, on the other hand, offers enduring wealth. Verse 18 says, "Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness." That's what you get from wisdom, from knowing God's word, from being wise, from making choices that are based on wisdom, which is found in God's word. The woman of chapter 7 is a source of slavery. Verse 22, "Suddenly he follows her as an ox goes to slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool." Impoverishment, in verse 31 of chapter 6, where it says, "But when he is found, he must repay sevenfold. He must give all the substance of his house." So this dummy that gets seduced by the adulteress ends up having to pay. And she finally offers death in 7:26 and 27, where it says, "For many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain." And remember, life and death in Proverbs talk about not only physical life and death, but life and death in terms of a good life, an abundant life, as opposed to a ruined life. The woman of chapter 8 is the source of this abundant life. In verse 35, where it says, "For he who finds me finds life." And how's that defined? What's life in the context of Proverbs? Well, we have a parallelism here. What does life mean? "And obtains favor from the Lord." That's life. That's a real life, a meaningful life, a life that's pleasing to God. Does that mean I'll be happy every minute of every day and run around like some Christians you see with a silly smile pasted on their face that looks like it was painted there? And no matter what you say to them, they smile at you. I try to think up things to make them mad, but I don't. I'm not quite that evil. It starts up here, but it doesn't come to fruition. Guy once told me that because I had ulcers that I was probably unspiritual. And then when he got up off the floor, I'm kidding, I didn't hit him. I just said, "Gee, okay, yeah, see you later. Somebody I have to talk to over here." That's not what he's promising. What he's promising is a life pleasing to God. You think the Apostle Paul had a life that was pleasing to God? He had all kinds of persecutions. I mean, this is a guy who in 2 Corinthians said, "Every morning I wake up and I don't expect to live till nightfall. I expect this to be the last day of my life." Gee, there's an abundant life, isn't it? Yes, it is. Because it's pleasing to God. That's the key. We tend to look at things from our own selfish viewpoint. You know, abundant life, that means I should have lots of money, right? And if you take that tack, that opinion, you can find churches all over the place that teach it. And then what happens when you lose your job? You can't sell your house. You have to file bankruptcy. God, where are you? Well, you weren't spiritual enough. No. A life pleasing to God, look at Job. He led a life pleasing to God. He lost everything he had, his family, his wealth, everything. It's so important for us to understand that a life that is pleasing to God is an abundant life. An abundant life isn't a life full of temporal pleasures and money. It's not bad to be rich. That's a wonderful thing, in fact. But if you're not, don't blame God for making you miserable. Because the believer has, we have something that nobody else has. We have the ability to be happy, inner peace and joy, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what. That's what God wants for us. You know, you could have 20, how many Cadillacs did Maharishi Ji have? 25, 30 Cadillacs? Did he have an abundant life? No. Because that stuff's going to burn up. It'll be gone. So we have a decision to make. And these two chapters are going to tell us. You have to make a decision here. We have to decide to love wisdom. And we have to make that decision before we put ourselves in harm's way. Because if we don't, there are temptresses, physical, spiritual, psychological, sociological, and they're going to try everything they know how to do to get us to reject God's word. It's their mission in life. All of these forces out there. So we have to decide to love wisdom before we walk out there and start getting battered with all kinds of human viewpoint that says, that Christianity, it's junk. It's silly. Well, sorry, you can't understand Christianity unless you believe the gospel, unless you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for your sins. You can't even understand what real joy is or what an abundant life really is. And even if you are a Christian, you can't understand what an abundant life is unless you know God's word. Because that's the only place you're going to find it, I guarantee you. You can watch television until you turn polka dot and you're not going to find God's word. The only place to find it is in the Bible. So we have to make that decision. Do I want to love wisdom or do I want to love the world? Now, as we get to chapter 8, we're going to come across a section that many interpreters feel points out the fact that Lady Wisdom in Proverbs is just an illustration or a representation, a symbolization of Jesus Christ. And you hear that quite often, and they have some really good points. I don't believe it myself, but they have very many things in common. Jesus Christ and Lady Wisdom have many things in common, and I want to point out four of those. First, they both have an intimate relationship with God. Look at John 1:1. Well, you know John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was what? With God. And the Word was God. An intimate relationship. Look at Proverbs 8:35. For he who finds me, and this is wisdom speaking, he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Gee, Lady Wisdom has a very intimate relationship with God, too. Both are a source of life. John 3:36. I have a new Bible. The pages still stick together. But it's very big print, so I can read it. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. And Proverbs 8:35. We just looked at that. He who finds me finds life. See the similarities between Jesus Christ and Lady Wisdom? Both took part in creation. You know Jesus Christ took part in creation. Colossians, Hebrews, many references to that in the New Testament. Did Lady Wisdom take part in creation? Well, look at Proverbs 8:26. Well, he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundary so that the water could not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundation of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman. So Lady Wisdom took part in creation. Now wisdom is a concept. It's saying that God used wisdom to create the earth. He did it wisely. He didn't do it foolishly. And both were rejected by the world. Wisdom, remember Proverbs 1? Look at Proverbs 1:24 and 25. Where it says, because I called, and the I there is Lady Wisdom speaking again, because I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. So wisdom was rejected by the world. And was Christ rejected by the world? Yeah. Then that's fairly obvious. You can find it in John 1:10 if you want to go look. But it's repeated over and over in the New Testament that he was rejected, wisdom was rejected. So many scholars take all these facts together and say, well, Lady Wisdom then in Proverbs is talking about Jesus Christ. And again, I don't go that far. I say they do have things in common. It says God used wisdom to create the heavens and the earth. He didn't use Jesus Christ to create the heavens and the earth. Jesus Christ did create the heavens and the earth, as you found in Hebrews. Okay, wisdom's apologia. You know what an apologia is, right? All you guys speak Greek. An apology, apologetics, you know what that is? What this is doing is pleading with us to obtain wisdom. That's going to be the purpose of chapter 8. It's going to plead with us to obtain wisdom. Look at 8:17. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. That's Lady Wisdom talking. Look at 32. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me. For blessed are they who keep my ways, heed instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gate, waiting at my doorposts. For he who finds me finds life. So that's going to be the theme of chapter 8. An appeal for us to gain wisdom. Where do we find wisdom? Confucius? Confucius has a problem. He's still dead. And that same problem goes for all of for Muhammad. That problem applies to the scientist Isaac Asimov, you know, the great scientist. Do we go to him for wisdom? Jesus Christ is still alive. He's the one I want to go to for wisdom. Because he knows more about death than anybody that ever lived, because he was there and back. Everybody else was there and is still there. Even Lazarus. You say, oh, well, Lazarus came back. He was what we would probably call in modern terminology resuscitated. He's not still alive. I mean, he didn't come back to life in the same sense that Jesus did. The intent of Proverbs then, get wisdom. Now the unchaste wife or the adulteress back in chapter 7, she appealed to the youth erotically. She hugged him, kissed him, flattered him, seduced him back to her place. And what was she interested in? She was solely interested in her lustful desire for this young guy. Now in chapter 8, Lady Wisdom is going to make her appeal spiritually. She's going to appeal to our intellect, to our spirit, not to our physical body. And what's her motivation? Is she trying to satisfy her lust? No, she's acting out of love. True love, not the love that the adulteress talked about. Let us drink of love for the night. Come on, that's lust. It's desire, it's not love. Lady Wisdom's motive is true love, Christian love, godly love, a love that's a mental attitude, not an emotion, a mental attitude that says, I will do everything I possibly can for the person I love in light of eternity, no matter what the cost to me. That's love. Not a night of pleasure with an adulteress. Now this appeal starts at the beginning of chapter 8 and it goes all the way through. It culminates in verse 32 through 36. So the flow of thought in Proverbs 8, another outline, COD. Wisdom is for everyone, 1 to 5. Everybody, no matter, you may think, well, I'm too dumb to get wisdom. No, you're not. Wisdom is a decision. It is not a matter of IQs. Look at 8:4. It says, to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. Who's that? Everybody. Wisdom calls to everybody. And wisdom is a partner, not only a partner, a basis for morality. Look at verse 13. That's in verses 6 through 13. And verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance are the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate. So morality, or hating evil, is based on wisdom. Wisdom is the key to all success, true success. That'll be 14 through 21, as verse 14 says, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine. So all the key to success is based on wisdom. And again, I'm defining success in terms of a life that's pleasing to God. And that's all we should be worried about. And we don't. We worry about what other people think. What are my neighbors going to think if I don't mow my lawn today? And I have this problem frequently. I have to study for class Sunday, but the lawn needs mowing. What am I going to do? I can't afford to hire somebody to do it, so what do I do? What are my choices? Let's see, what's my priority? What my neighbor thinks or what God thinks? Yeah, so I have water grass, big deal. My neighbors haven't complained yet, so I do get to it eventually. I mean, I am the nay plus ultra when it comes to laziness. I've got a big 42-inch deck John Deere riding mower and a yard the size of a postage stamp. You know, you'd think I would be able to mow three times a day, but once a week is even too much for me. Enough of that. Wisdom is eternal. 22 through 31. What's absolute truth? Absolute truth, that's what God's word is, that's what wisdom is. Absolute truth is that which exists for all time, applies to all people, is relevant at all places. And we'll find that out. Wisdom is necessity for life. 32 through 36. Verse 36 says, "But he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death." So, wisdom is a necessity for life. Again, what's life? An abundant life. A life that's pleasing to God. Without wisdom, you cannot lead a life that's pleasing to God. And the only place to find wisdom is in God's word. So why would you want to go to church and hear what a person thinks? Doesn't make much sense to me. Now, what's the relationship then to chapter 9? Always try to keep this in context. Now, Proverbs 8 does not stand alone. It has a chapter before and a chapter after it. We need to keep the big picture in mind, because if we, and I was reading an article this week and I thought it was really going to be terrible. I thought I'm going to get furious when I read this article. The article was entitled, "What I Have Against Verse by Verse Teaching." And I thought, well, gee, that's what I do. You know, I'm going to hate this guy. Actually, he agreed with me. He said, you don't approach the Bible verse by verse. The smallest unit of study in the Bible is a paragraph, not a verse. You can't study a verse just by itself. So many people do that. But the basic unit of study is a paragraph. And that paragraph has one before it and one after it. And this guy was bemoaning the fact that, well, I shouldn't say this because I have a New American Standard Bible, and it's divided by verses. You know, and the verses aren't inspired. They were added later. Some people say the versification of the Bible was added while the guy doing it was riding his horse, because sometimes it divides it in the most unlikely places, that his horse must have hit a rut or something. And the paragraph is the shortest unit. So he recommends the Bibles that are in paragraphs, like the English Standard Version, is that ESV? The NIV, which is a bad translation, but at least they get the idea that you study in paragraphs instead of verses. Your New American Standard should have paragraph markers. It'll either have a bold verse number or that little paragraph symbol itself. And you should watch for those, because that divides your text into the basic unit of study. And that basic, that's called the textus locendi or something, such nonsense in Latin. But that's your basic piece to study, and you have to work out from there. You have to keep it in the context. So we're not going to study Proverbs 8 as a separate unit out of space. We're going to study it in the context of chapter 7 because it's a diptych to chapter 7. And we'll study in context of chapter 9. How does this fit into the picture of Proverbs 1 through 9, which is the basic unit of the first part of Proverbs? Chapter 9 is going to use an illustration. And it's going to use an illustration of two banquet tables. And again, it's talking about wisdom versus folly. So all of these coming together, wisdom on one hand, folly on the other. Remember, Proverbs has no middle ground. There's no gray area. You either have wisdom or you're a fool. It's just that simple. So the Feast of Wisdom is going to be in 9:1 through 6. And this will be an illustration. The Feast of Folly will be 9:13 through 18. Now both issue the same invitation. 9:4 says, "Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, he says, 'Come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed.'" And then in verse 16, that's wisdom. In verse 16, it says, "Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And he who lacks understanding," she says, "stolen water is sweet." That's folly. So you see how these fit together? We have the same thing. Stolen water. She's not talking about water here. We'll get to that in chapter 9. They both issue the same invitation to the same guests, the naive and the foolish. They know wise people are going to make the right decision, so they don't bother with them. They go to the naive person, the person who doesn't know a lot of doctrine, who is trying to run his Christian life based on emotionalism. And they go there and they say, "Turn in here. I've got something for you." The wise person's going to say, "Nah, take a hike. I know better. I make a better decision than that because I know God's word. The choice is ours." And that's exactly what Proverbs 7 told us. You have to make a choice. Are you going to love wisdom, or are you going to love folly? Because if you don't make that choice to love wisdom, it's not easy to love wisdom. It's easy to love folly. It's all you have to do is follow your gut. Follow your heart. If you do that, you're following folly. If you want to follow God's word, you got to study. Oh my gosh. You know, you have to come to church on Sunday and you have to think. What a horrible thing. And if you really want to know God's word, you've got to diagram sentences, you've got to learn foreign languages, you got to do all kinds of things. Falling, she's easy to follow. I'll just do what feels good. So we need to make a choice. And if you choose to follow wisdom, which I hope you will, hope to see you back here next week. Well, a lot of people gone today because of vacations, but I really hope you'll make the choice to follow wisdom and to stick in there and understand this stuff. Now, I'm not the brightest light on the block. I'll admit that. I study my little fanny off so I can understand this. And I figure if I can understand this, anybody can. That's how I teach. I teach what I learned. Because if I can get it, you can too. And that's what Christian life is all about. learning doctrine, learning God's word, learning wisdom. Remember what wisdom is? It's the skill to lead a life that's pleasing to God. The skill. First, you have to have the knowledge. Then you have to have the skill. That's Proverbs. It's going to teach us, or it has been teaching us, how to live a skillful life. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this book of Proverbs, which has been so very beneficial so far to us, or to me anyway. And I pray that we can be diligent in our pursuit of wisdom, and that we will do everything within our power and within our priorities. I pray that we will put wisdom at number one spot. God's word has to be the absolute top priority in my life if I want to lead a life that's pleasing to you. Because the only way I can find out how to lead that life is in your word. Father, I pray in Christ's name, amen.